As our members know, this week is a little bit different for us than our typical week. If you're visiting with us, we have a guest speaker here this morning, and as well, we'll have Brother D. Bowman with us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. We'll be speaking each night. This morning, he's going to be speaking during our Bible class hour, and I'll have more to say about Brother Bowman here in just a few minutes before we start worship, but we're so glad that Brother and Sister Bowman have come our way. Are going to be with us for the next few days. We've been excited for this for quite some time. We schedule these out years in advance, so been looking forward to the Bowmans being here for quite a while now. And so without saying much more, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll have Brother Bowman come up here and speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this morning, and we're so thankful for our time to be together studying your word, and we're thankful for Brother Bowman's work. Not just for our meeting here this week, but over the years and the encouragement he's been to so many. And we're grateful to have him and Sister Norma here with us throughout this week. And we pray that you will continue to bless them and the work that they're doing and their influence on brethren. We're so thankful for your word that you've preserved for us, that we can understand how to please you. And pray that we'll be at attention this morning and listen to the things that Brother D is going to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I bid you a pleasant good morning. There's so many people here that I've known before. Some of you so long ago that I forgot your name. But I know you. It certainly is a pleasure to be here and to reacquaint ourselves and to do some things that would glorify God in our time together. It's interesting as you go around the country, you meet people that know people that you know everywhere else. It's just everywhere. When you stop at a church, you're apt to meet somebody who knows somebody in two or three places that you know. And I said to a fellow one time, and he said that, he said he knew somebody that I knew. I said, well, it's a small world, isn't it? He said, no, it's a large family. And I like that. We are a large family. Been looking forward to being with you for a good long while. I'm not certain of this, but if I'm not mistaken, I preached the first meeting at the Kleinwood Church when it first started, when W.R. Jones was here. At least one of the early ones. So I've watched you grow, watched you go, and watched you do good all these years. So I'm grateful to be here, and I trust that we'll profit from our time together this coming week. The Bible is about people, persons. God starts out by telling us all kinds of information about Adam and Eve and how they were created. He tells us all kinds of good things about people as he goes through the scope of time. And all of them are interesting. He tells us interesting things about people. Some things are very good and some are not so good at all. But it's about people. The Bible is about people because life is about people. Sin is about people. Righteousness is about people. Memory, recollection, recall, all about people. I want to talk about a special person. I don't know his name. I think it was David. It may not have been. A lot of people don't think that the 119th Psalm was written by David. Maybe it was or maybe it wasn't. But I think it'll bring some benefit to you. I want to read from chapter 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. We're going to be talking some this week about the way that is true, the way that is right. The Bible speaks about that in several different ways. Jesus said, I am the true and living way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This passage of Scripture is shot through that we've read with the concept of the way that is righteous, the way that is holy, the way that is right to get to heaven. So it will make a formation, a good predicate on which to base all that we're going to talk about during the coming week. He begins by saying, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. It's the way that he's talking about. A way is a route of pursuit. A way is to get somewhere. Teach me how these things work, he says. I shall keep that way all the way to the end. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. Solomon has a lot to say about wisdom. Turn with me to the first chapter of Proverbs. Let's read just a few minutes. I'm sorry, the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. I want you to see what he says. What doth it profit a man, he says in verse 3, of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down. He goes through the whole thing here to tell us that man, devoid of wisdom, is not worth anything. If man does not have an ability to apply to a given set of circumstances, what will bring about the best end for those circumstances? He doesn't have anything. So he's talking about, go back with me now to the original Proverbs. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and understand instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, affects every area of our lives. It affects how we speak. Few things are better than a word well said, a word of compliment, a word of encouragement, sometimes even a word of sorrowfulness, a word of apology. Good words are just wise, and life is filled with them. What the Bible does is teach us the way to use good words, the way to speak the high things, the way to speak the noble things, the way to encourage one another and build one another up. It affects how we act. Some deed performed, some solution suggested. Have you ever had a problem and somebody came to you? You went to somebody and said, can you help me with the problem? They came to you and said, yes, I'll help you. Here's what needs to be done. What a wonderful, quiescent feeling it is when you come to the end of that and it has been solved, when the problem has been solved. Wisdom affects how we solve problems. It brings everything into focus. Brings everything into concentration process so that we can bring about a good end. All wisdom is just the knowledge to bring about a good end for a situation. It affects how we decide. We speak with good choices. We learn with good choices. Our domestic actions, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our relationships with our employer and employee, relationships at school, relationships on the field, the athletic field. All of these things require wisdom. Wisdom is everywhere. It's in art. It's in jurisprudence. It's in ethics. It's in domestic things, as we pointed out. It's everywhere. But the chief of wisdom is in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus Christ is the epitome, the personification. Don't be afraid of that word, personification of wisdom. If wisdom were a person, it would be named Jesus. So he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. What that's saying is, teach me how they work. Don't just give these to me, but teach me how they work. Jesus was an example of how they work. Jesus showed us how to live life. He showed us how to make wise choices. So he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I'll keep it all the way to the end. That's another interesting observation. One of the biggest problems we have is perseverance. We all go through times of trouble and tribulation, trials and difficulties. We have to persevere all the way to the end. That calls for great wisdom. We make the wise choices, we can make it all the way to the end. We need that, though. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it all the way to the end. Don't give up on God's word. Don't ever give up on God's way. God will take us where we need to go if we will allow it. That brings us to an observation. You can't use knowledge that you don't have. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, don't dismiss that passage because you already know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. That says that you should give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It means that you should give diligence to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and all those Christian graces. It means that you ought to give diligence to find out what God wants you to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I had a young preacher tell me not too long ago, that you use the old King James, don't you? I said, yes. Why? Well, I figure if it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Actually, I tried to change. I had studied so many years in the King James Version that I was quoting things you wouldn't believe. I'd start out reading a thing and I'd end up quoting from the old King James. And besides all that, if you look in the front of your Bible, if you have a King James, it says authorized edition. That's good enough for me. I'm kidding with you. But I had used this passage and the young fellow said, it doesn't say it means study, it means give diligence. Listen to the context, I said to him. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I saw a quote from Aristotle one time. He used that very Greek word, the original Greek word in the old Greek, and it was used to describe the feeding of a baby and apportioning out the right nutritive requirements. You don't give a baby steak and potatoes. You give a baby ground food. And that's what that's saying, apportioning out. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, apportioning out properly the word of truth. You can't apportion it out if you don't know what it is. So we need to get ourselves involved with the book of God. Could I ask you a question? How do you use your Bible? How do you use it? Is it pressing funeral flowers and wedding invitations and other such memorabilia? Or is it finding a place in your heart all the time? Are you giving diligence to instruct yourself over and over and over again? It is imperative, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need it sitting on the coffee table. We need it in our minds so that we can appropriate all of those things to the ways that we live, to the things that we come in contact with. So it says, teach me, O Lord, teach me the way they work, and I will keep that way all the way to the end. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. It behooves us then to get ourselves an intimate involvement with the word of God so that we can understand which way we ought to go and how we ought to go and when. Then he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding. That's a prayer for help. Lord, help me open my mind. Lord, don't make me a slave to my preconceptions, my prejudices. Help me use the Word of God as a reflection of what you would have me to know. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and then give me understanding. Understanding is an interesting word, isn't it? Good English word. Understanding is what stands under. He says, give me a predicate. Give me a basis. Give me a fundament. Give me something to build on. That's what we're all looking for, isn't it? We're building on something. When you build a house, you start with a good foundation. When you build with the Word of God, it's the same way. Use it as a predicate for everything that you do. I'm afraid sometimes that we've relegated the Word of God to Sunday mornings and its understanding to only when we have some difficulty or problem so that it requires prayer or some kind of association with the Word of God. The Word of God is a dictator. It tells us which way to go every day. But you have to understand it. You put it as the bottom of everything that you do. If you do that, you get understanding. I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we start out with getting a good foundation to build on. And the Word of God is that. It starts simply. Faith, repentance, and baptism are simple acts of conversion. Faith converts a man's intellect, changes his intellect. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, somebody said. That's right. It will change your intellect. It'll change how you reason about things. It'll change what you reflect on, when you reflect on those things. It will change your intellect. And then he says, faith, repentance. Repentance is a change of a man's will with regard to sin. It's not the change itself, but what brings about the change. It's deciding to do it. So, the change of the will, change the confession, change the profession, and then change your relationship. That happens by baptism. For our own spirit, or we all baptized into one body. The like figure went into baptism, death also now save us. All of those things put together make the foundation. But they're only that. It's a foundation. I would to God that I had the communicative skills to get my Christian friends around the country to see that just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It means that you have a predicate on which to grow. You now have the understanding of what is important in life. It means that you've created a new relationship with a new Savior. He's going to call the shots in your lives and tell you in your life and tell you which way to go, and he will make manifest through his word the things that will be rewards if you do what he says to do. So give me understanding is very important. Help me to understand. Do you ever pray that way? You ever just say to God, look, I want to understand, God. I want to know. I want to be right with you. So we need the understanding that comes from the will of God. And sometimes that's hard work. Sometimes you have to dig. Sometimes you have to take the time and ask somebody to help you. You study, give diligence to make yourself approved. So then, he says, give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yeah, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I like how he says that last part. Churches have a lot of trouble around the country. We have problems with various doctrinal issues. We have problems with a lot of different things. But my observation about that is that the one problem that we have that is bigger than all the others is what he says at the end of this. Half-hearted devotion. Half-hearted. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The need of every church that I know anything about, including the one where I work, the need of that congregation is wholehearted devotion. We need people that have given themselves to God, that have said to him, I want to be your disciple. I want to be yours, and I want you to be mine. Wholehearted devotion. That means that your mind is devoted to him. It means your emotions are affected by him. It means that your conscience is brought into bear in things having to do with repentance, and baptism, and faithful living. It means that you're going to give yourself completely and totally to him. That isn't easy. We'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. But it means completely, giving yourself over. It means reaching down to who you are and the essence of your being and giving yourself to God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep that way to the end. I'll keep all the way. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The Bible talks about different ways of pursuit and different words it uses to describe those. One of them is a path. A path is a way. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes is the same as saying, give me a right path of pursuit. A path is one of the ways. When I was a kid, I grew up in the little town of Morton, Texas, a dusty little burg, about 15 miles this side of the New Mexico line. And we lived in a little place called the Taylor Place when I first moved there as a little bitty kid. It was two rooms and a path. And I mean that literally. Two rooms and a way out to the outhouse. It was not a very happy place, but it was a happy place for us because we could see the lights on the water tower. And when the lights on the water tower came on, we knew Daddy was coming home pretty soon. It was a joy. We were just little bitty kids, three boys at that time. And the freeze date in Cochran County along about that time was about October 10th or 11th. And after it would freeze, it would turn off warm again. And that meant that we had what we call Indian summer for about 5 or 6 weeks then. It would be good and warm. That meant that little kids, after the freeze, when the freeze came, they had to put their shoes on. That was terrible. But after the freeze came, you had to be really careful because it killed the... Well, we had two kinds of real bad weeds there. Goat heads, and we had the kind that you throw. Little weeds. And the goat heads were... They would actually puncture a back tire, so you had to be careful. So we would have to put on our shoes to go across the town, about 3/4 of a mile. We went across Cone's pasture, and that meant we had to go around the road because there were stickers in the road. So little kids are pretty sharp. We got to watching the cows. The cows would go across the middle part of Cone's pasture right to the edge of downtown. We found out that if we stayed in the path, we didn't get any stickers in the feet. But you have to stay in the path. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I love the first part of that. You ever ask God to make you do something? When I was a little kid, we grew up at the end of World War II, and we used to use that term all the time. The worst thing you could call your brother was Hitler or Mussolini or Tojo. Those were the Axis people. So your brother would say, do such and such, and you'd put up your dukes like this and stick out your finger. You always stuck your fingers out like that. If you hit somebody, you'd break them. But that was tough looking. And then you'd spit. And so when you got his attention, you'd say, "You make me, Hitler. You make me." Well, we need to say to God, "Make me do it." Not with a view toward hurting anything, but with a view toward understanding that God's going to exercise his discipline over us. We need to invite the disciplinary measures of God. When God says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the day as you see, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The fact of the matter is that mutual provocation is what the Lord's Day is all about. And what it says is we ought to make one another want to come to the services. Mutual provocation is what the assembly is all about. It's not an end in itself. It's a way to get you ready for the rest of the world for the rest of this week. And that means that you get some information that tantalizes you, makes you want to study. You get some information that criticizes you, makes you want to do better. you get information from the pulpit, and you sing songs, and those songs make you feel glad and happy, and they encourage you, and they mutually exhort you to do what you ought to do. So this mutual edification that we get from the Lord's Day is a vital concern. I can't understand why people have to be asked to come. If somebody that you really loved was coming to town and you knew that you could go see them, would you go? If your favorite entertainer was coming to town and you didn't even have to pay any admission, would you go hear your entertainer? Listen, this is where we belong on the Lord's Day. This is where we ought to be. This is what the Lord's Day is all about. He said, let us come together to love and provoke one another, to make one another stronger, to build one another up. And it will do that if you will allow it, but only if you allow it. And you don't come and sit on a rock and just sit there and, I mean, get involved. Sing the songs. Pray the prayers. Engage yourself in the service. This is how you do that. So this wonderful little path of instruction here. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The last part of that is just really telling. Do you delight in the commandments of God? If you were having trouble with some possible terminal disease, and the doctor gave you the information that you need that would surely cure you, would you have trouble applying that? Certainly you would not. Bring about the delight of curing that comes for the soul. Bring about that kind of delight. Therein do I delight. I delight in finding out the things that I need to do to be what I ought to be. That's the way we ought to be. Now, I want to say something to you. These things are not easy that I'm talking about, because you have a fierce opposer that's constantly trying to get in your way of it. He wants you to make excuses about not coming. He wants you to make excuses about not making the commandments a part of your life. He wants you to press funeral flowers with your Bible instead of reading it. He's doing all kinds of things to get you. So we ought to delight in the fact that we have something that is a war weapon that we can equip ourselves with all that God has fix for us, so that we can have everything that we need. We can have a sword to ward off. We can have the gospel for a sword of the Spirit. We can have all kinds of good things if we'll just delight in them. And we ought to delight in them. And if it is so that you have no delight in coming to the assembly, you better sit down and take a look at where you are. You better sit down and look at yourself internally. You better find out why you're not feeling what you ought to feel about the good things that go on in the assemblies. And could I say another thing to you? People are always saying to me, well, where does it say you have to be there on Wednesday night? It doesn't say that anywhere. Surely does. Galatians, the 6th chapter. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him in sin. Isn't that enough? What goes on here? Is it good stuff or bad stuff? It'll make you appreciate his commandments. It'll make you cognizant of how to put those commandments to work in your life. It'll make you to have this mutual provocation that we talked about earlier. All of those things are good things. Why would you want something else? If it's good, would you be there to enjoy it? So Wednesday night is important. It helps you get those bits of information that help you to get along in the face of the opposition of the devil. So then, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. English is a wonderful language. I love it. Sometimes we can change something from a noun to a verb, or from a verb to a noun, just by simply putting the emphasis on a different syllable, as one fellow said. And we do that with this word here. When he says, incline my heart, that's the verb form. Incline is the noun form. And you know what that means? It's how something leans. He's just saying, make me lean in the right direction. If I'm going to lean, let me lean forward. Don't let me lean backward. Don't let me lean sideways. Let me lean toward God and His commandments. You can tell a lot about a fellow by his associations. I see Christians that are there on Sunday, but that's about all they have to do with the people of God. Your associations are not very pleasant when that's the case. Or they're not as good for you as they ought to be, at least. And the fact of the matter is, we need to be careful about choosing our companions, because the ones that are going to fuel our way to heaven, give us the kind of impetus that we need to keep our vehicle going in the right direction, are going to be affected by who we associate with. I appreciate so much my Christian friends and brothers. I was talking to Brother Hodge before. What a good man. What a godly person. I've known him since under the old law. And I've never known him to be anything but holy to God. I've seen him handle some problems. I've talked with him when he was having difficulties, when the elders were having difficulties or something. He's a good person. Get acquainted with him if you're not already. Find time to talk to some of these older people. We have relegated our old people to a place of just insignificance. That should not be, ladies and gentlemen. Elders are elders because they are qualified to give us godly information that is fundamental to our acquisition of heaven. They're here to make us acquainted with God, to get us closer to Him. So then, we need to get involved with the older people. He says, I delight in these things. Make me to go in the path of that. Incline my heart. Lean me toward those kind of people. What kind of television do you watch? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. I could ask you an embarrassing question, and it's embarrassing to me even. Do you read the Bible half as much as you watch television? That's indicative, isn't it? Ouch. That's smarts. It's not wrong to watch television, and somebody's not saying that you have to read your Bible as much as you watch television. I'm saying you better be careful, though, if that's the case. We need to begin at the right place. It's good to watch television after you've read your Bible, after you've studied your Word. Won't that work? Inclination is an important consideration. How do you lean? You lean toward God all the time? If not, correct your course. I've said for years that what Christianity and the ultimate reality is all about is a constant course-correcting maneuver. It's just a matter of keeping your vehicle between the ditches. That's all it is. And when you're leaning this way, you got to correct. And when you're leaning this way, you got to correct. If you lean forward, you press on, as Paul said, go forward. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to what? Covetousness. We usually think of covetousness as wrong inclination toward monies, a wrong desire for the things of this world. A lot of things can be covetous. The Holy Spirit describes covetousness as idolatry. Covetousness is whatever you put between you and God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It may be excessive pride. It may be excessive emphasis in the wrong direction. It may be an inclination in the wrong direction. All of those things can result in covetousness and idolatry. Placing something in place of God, placing something ahead of God. Notice how we say that. Placing something ahead of God. That means setting Him up ahead of God. So whatever you place ahead of God, that's your act of covetousness. And could I say something to you? We all have different personalities. We all have different inclinations. We all have different problems that we face and different attitudes toward those problems. But there's one thing we all have in common. We have the Word of God, which treats my personality problems just like it treats yours. And it makes it so that we can make wise choices all the way through. So just because you're different than somebody else doesn't excuse you. And different, because you're different from somebody else, doesn't make you any better or any worse. It just makes you qualified to take care of what God wants you to do. That's all it does. So incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away mine eyes. You know what that means? Watch. There's things we ought to turn away from. I could go through all kinds of details. I was in a meeting in Arkansas one time. I had some things to say about pornography. And I was talking about how that in my lifetime, the television set has moved from just clean entertainment, and factual news, all the way to pornographic things. The news almost has people on it that are pornographic. They're saying things that I wouldn't have believed. And I said, we need to get rid of this pornography. She came to me after services. And she said, Brother Bowman, we ain't going to have none of that pornography at my house. She said, we ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I laughed at that, but that's how much we need to know about pornography, that it takes a pornograph to play it on. If we ain't got no pornograph to play it on, we ain't got no pornography. Does that make sense to you? Okay, the fact of the matter is we need to turn our eyes the other way. Don't look at stuff. It's hard to ignore, I understand that, because the magazine racks are full of it, and the television full of it, and the newspapers are even full of it. So turn away mine eyes from beholding vain things, meaningless things, things that are empty, devoid of any real activity that's good. So turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Quicken thou me in thy way. We got the way again, don't we? The process, the procedure, the route of pursuit. Quicken thou me. The two things that preachers hate. One is people that go to sleep in church. If you knew how you looked when you went to sleep in church, you never would do it anymore. I can tell when I'm going to lose somebody. I can also tell the difference between somebody that's on medication and goes to sleep and somebody that's just getting lazy and going to sleep. But I've wondered if people have bruised chins when they get through the services because they bumped their chin. And the other thing that bothers preachers is ladies that clip their fingernails during the service. They think you can't hear it. Clack! You can hear it 4 miles. I was in a meeting, and I had just gotten preaching right good. And the lady started clipping her fingernails. Zzz, clack. And she clipped one, and the projectile went into the hair of the lady in front of her. She spent the next 5 minutes trying to get that piece out of that lady's hair. The lady didn't know what was going on. She thought something was in her hair, and I'm trying to preach. I'm doing that to let you relax for just a minute. The fact of the matter is I'm going somewhere with it. You ever bite on your fingernail and leave a little piece there and you put it in your mouth and pull it off and pull it off into the quick? Can you tell if you're alive? Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Quicken thou me. Make me sensitive to thy righteousness. Wonderful word, righteousness. Was originally right wiseness, originally. And that right wiseness is something that we ought to be quickened about. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Quicken, make me sensitive to it. Make me aware of it. Make me cognizant of it. So he says, quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Then it says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. You ever build something and didn't get it set in good, didn't get the nails turned? We had a fence, and one of the boards was always falling off. And I couldn't figure out. I'd go and nail the nails back in, And I finally saw the sense of the carpentry when they go in and beat the backside of the nail. I didn't hit it down. You beat the backside of the nail, nail it down, it won't come loose. That's the idea of establishment. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Make it the, give it foundation, but not only give it, nail it in and then clench the nail. That's what he's saying. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Devoted to thy fear. Establish thy word to thy servant. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Make me all these things. And behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. So here we are. Now, I want you to do something for me. Several of you, I notice, have your pencils. I'm going to do a little bit of audible underlining. I'm going to read this passage again and underline certain words. And if you'll underline these words, it'll help you. Here we go. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. Quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Now look at what you underline. You underline statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, way, word, judgments, precepts. Every one of those is a different flavorful way of looking at the Word of God. Every last one of them. It gives you a little different view of the Word of God. When I was in school, there was a girl named Glenda Kennedy that was in my class. And she was always very popular. She was a cute girl and very smart. She was always Miss this, that, and the other, president of the class and that sort of thing. Between our junior and senior year, she decided to get married, to be married. And I was sitting in Ms. Gowdy's study hall one day, and I noticed on her book cover, she had written, Lena Kennedy married, Lena Jean Kennedy married, Lena, Mrs. Lena married. She had written Lena married in every way you could possibly do it. Do you know why? He was on her mind. He was on her mind. Look at what the writer's given. All these are words that are on his mind. And they're the words that need to be on our mind. We need to think about statutes. We need to think about law. We need to think about the path of the commandments. And we need to incline our heart to the testimonies. And we need to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity and quicken ourselves in the way of God. And we need to establish the word to the servant who is devoted to thy fear. So then, I want to read this one more time, and I want you to listen carefully this time. Don't dismiss it. And listen to it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Thank you for your kind attention to the Word of God.